Please turn with me to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5. We've arrived at chapter 5 in our readings. And the theme of this fifth chapter is how to behave in the family of God. The relationships and the responsibilities in the family of God. Let me read a few verses with you from chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. Verse 1 and 2 deal with personal relationships. The first thing is, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers. To rebuke means here to take to task or to chide, like the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah. They chode with Moses. They wanted water to drink. Remember in Numbers chapter 20, how God told Moses to go and speak to the rock. They didn't ask Moses. They just immediately tangled with him. They immediately began to murmur and to complain. What are we to do instead? This is directed especially to the under-shepherds, not to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. David is a shining example of that in the first book of Samuel, chapter 24, and again in 1 Samuel, chapter 26. 1 Samuel 24, Saul was chasing after David. Saul was after David's blood. David managed to elude him. And we read that after Saul had gone his way, David came out of hiding from a distance and remonstrated with Saul, king of Israel. How did he remonstrate with this older man? Look at it in 1 Samuel 24, verse 8 onwards. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel gone out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. This is what the scripture means by rebuke not an older man, but entreat him as a father. Again, in chapter 26, there's a second opportunity David had to do harm to Saul, and he let Saul go scot-free. In chapter 26, verse 17, when David called Saul again from a safe distance, chapter 26, verse 17, then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." At no time did he use threatening language. At no time did he use abuse. And that's a pointer for us as well. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. What about the younger men? The second half of verse 1 says, the younger men as brethren, contemporaries in age. Then he comes back to the women, verse 2. The older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Treating older women as mothers, like King Solomon. King Solomon was visited by his mother. His mother Bathsheba had a certain request to make of him. 1 Kings chapter 2, let's follow the narrative there and see what it means to speak to an older woman as to a mother. In 1 Kings chapter 2, Bathsheba was prevailed upon by Solomon's half-brother to request that Solomon's half-brother should take David's young wife as his own wife. Let's read the narrative from verse 13. Now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me." And she said to him, "Say it." Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife." So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." Abishag the Shunammite was a young woman that was appointed to lie next to David when he was in his bed to give him some physical warmth from her body to his. So she was, in a sense, his wife, although the Bible says David had no physical relations with her. However, being his wife, anyone who married her would have then a claim to the throne because he'd married one of the king's wives. And that's what Adoniah was after. Bathsheba didn't catch on to it. She was soft-hearted, tender-hearted, and she decided that she would clinch the deal and tie the knot, as it were. Let's read on in verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adoniah. And here is how Solomon treats his mother. The king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said, Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adoniah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adoniah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Solomon saw through the trap and realized that she was not asking something for herself, but for his half-brother, and it was high treason. But you notice how he spoke? He spoke respectfully to his mother. And we know it's on record that the man who respects his mother will respect his wife. If you want to know if a certain young man you're sweet on will make a good husband to you, ladies, just take a look at how he treats his mother, how he speaks to her, his attitude, his bearing, his demeanor. That'll give the game away anyway for the one who's trying to trick you. So we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. There's a certain decorum that we must follow when we have relationships with one another, when we meet others our own age or younger. We have to be careful of too much familiarity. That's the protocol here in the family of God, not to be too familiar. There's a saying in French, jeu de main, jeu de vilain. That is, a game played with hands is a bad game. Verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. That is, to honor here means to provide, to protect, to pay due regard to. Widows were always a special object of attention to God. Let's look together at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. There we see how God is concerned, very much concerned for the widow. And later on he speaks to his people and he says, Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. So man should follow that same example. We find it in three places. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here is man's part reflecting what God has done or what God does do for the widows. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 27 to 29. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Every year the people of Israel were expected to tithe their flocks, their produce, their material belongings. Every year, but every third year, instead of taking their tithes up to the temple, they took their tithes to the storage area within the town in which they were living. So for the first 2 years, they took their tithes up to Jerusalem. The third year, they kept it locally. Then the fourth and fifth year, again, they took the tithes up to Jerusalem. And the sixth year, they stored it locally. So it was a kind of a food bank for the poor and for the needy. And here's mentioned especially the stranger, the Levite, the fatherless, and the widow. Job also was a man, a perfect man. In Job chapter 31, he mentions that this is what he did himself. Job 31, a man that feared God and that shunned evil. He says from verse 16, Job 31 verse 16, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless may not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow." So in that protestation, he's protesting his integrity. This requirement also follows us into the Brit Chadashah, in the letter of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So that our confession must be backed up by concrete action, especially for the fatherless and the widow when they are in trouble. Honor widows who are really widows. That means those who have no children. In the book of Ruth, we read about Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, coming back to Bethlehem in the days of barley harvest. They were both widows. They had no surviving husband or father. We read that Naomi's husband died, and so did the husbands of her two daughters-in-law. Her two sons died. So she was truly a widow. She had no children. And another one like that is Anna in the temple in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We read that she was a widow of about 80 years of age. She was desolate. She was alone in her widowhood. But there were certain widows that did have family. Verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." However, in the Kehillah, if there's any widow that has family, they should be the ones to offer the financial material relief that is due to the widow. So that in every church, every congregation, there ought to be a fund for the poor and for the needy members of that congregation or of that church. Relatives and offsprings must learn through practice what it means to show respect to their parents. "Honor your father and mother," says the fifth commandment. This is the first commandment with promise. There was a notorious exception to that in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Yeshua, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple," is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." The rabbinical tradition taught that what is due to your parents could instead be given to God, and that's one step better. The Lord Yeshua says that goes against God's command in the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is, "Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long on the earth." But the rabbis turned it around and said, There's one thing better than giving it to your parents' needs, and that is giving it to God. And if subsequently the child who had done that realized his mistake and wanted to take it back, they said, you cannot, because it's a sin to take it back. And so the Lord says, when tradition comes in the way, you make the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. That was the notorious exception to the commandment. The good and acceptable thing to do is, first of all, to honor God by honoring your parents, the widowed mother or the widowed grandmother, or whatever it might be. This is good and acceptable. Messiah himself gave us that example when he was hanging on the cross. There stood before his cross his mother. He turned to her and he said, woman, behold your son. Indicating that John, who was with her, was then going to be her adopted son and her supporter. This is good and acceptable before God, that is, it is done as unto him. When we obey God, when we do what he tells us about honoring our loved ones or our friends or our relatives, we are doing it as unto him. Remember what he says in one of his parables, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. And conversely, if you have not done it, you have not done it to me. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now she, who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That is, one without any relatives, in no livelihood, she has directed her hope to God alone, and she perseveres in prayers and supplications night and day. Naomi was already quite elderly in the book of Ruth. She was not in a fit condition to go and glean. But look at what her daughter-in-law Naomi did. She said to her mother, let me go and glean in the fields with whoever allows me. Naomi gave her permission and off she went. And she met Boaz, who later on became her husband. But there are other widows who are mentioned in verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That is, who lives in luxury, wanton living. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. God says to Jerusalem, delinquent Jerusalem, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. That's a description of what we read here in verse 6. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Wanton living. There's a paradox here. Dead while she lives, spiritually dead, only physically alive. Verse 7 concludes this paragraph, and these things command that they may be blameless. Due honors to widows, to parents, enjoin and command these rules and these regulations. But there was a case where, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Any professing believer who doesn't think ahead and anticipate the need of his needy relatives has denied the faith, especially if they are from his own immediate family. So the rule here is that believers should look first of all, to the needs of their own family. The rule is threefold. My God first, my family next, my congregation third, in that order. Not to do that is to give the lie to the truth. In Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Worse than an infidel, because even the infidels can teach believers a lesson of fidelity, of faithfulness to their loved ones. Unfortunately, that is true. Unbelievers often show up the believers. Verse 9 gives another issue, and that is to be put on the list for the relief funds of the congregation. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the stained feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. These are the candidates for the ones that could be put on the list, enrolled and enlisted. They had to be the wife of one man, that is, not divorced and the husband is still living. Not unless she has been the wife of one man. Next, verse 10, well reported for good works, on record for good works. In Acts chapter 10, there's an example of that. Acts chapter 10. This is an example of a man who was well reported of good works. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. There's that kind of description of Cornelius that was also expected from the widows in the congregation, which we find in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 36. Here's a woman called Tabitha. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Well reported of for good works. So was Dorcas, and so was that centurion, that Roman centurion, Cornelius. They were the same nature. So the thing is here, reported of for good works. The next thing is, brought up children. If she has brought up children, either her own or other relatives' children or just orphan children. But she should have been experienced at being a mother to others. The next description is lodged strangers. If she has lodged strangers. That is, if she has proved herself by practicing hospitality. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read about Elijah the prophet, whom God instructed to go to Zarephath. God said, I have instructed a widow woman to care for you there. There are also other examples in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. There was the woman of Shunem. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Now it happened one day that Elisha sent to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room, and lay down there. That's a kind of widow that is mentioned, because later on this woman of Shunem came back from 7 years exile in the land of the Philistines, and by then we gather from the record that her husband had passed away. She came to the king to ask for her lands to be restored to her, and the king restored her in full the lands that she had left behind during the famine, which lasted for 7 years. So God looked after her and endorsed what he says here. Brought up children, lodged strangers. Job himself said, the stranger did not stay outside in the street. I opened my doors to the stranger. And in Acts chapter 16, we read about Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. Acts 16, verse 13 to 15. Here's the example of Lydia. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. There's another example of what is meant here by a widow who has lodged strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, says the book of Hebrews, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. These are the qualifications for the one that is eligible to be put on the list of support for widows. The next thing is, if she has washed the saints' feet. That is, if she has welcomed them into the home and ministered to them by providing water for their feet. Abraham did that, and she was a true daughter of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham had angelic visitors. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So washing the saints' feet didn't necessarily mean that she had to stoop down to wash them, although she most probably did. but that rather she provided water for them to wash their own feet. If Abraham did it for an angelic visitor, we may do it for each other, or the equivalent. We don't need to wash one another's feet, but we can, as someone suggested, shine each other's shoes up a little bit. Wash the saint's feet, another thing is, another of her qualifications, if she has relieved the afflicted, shared their burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, says the scripture, and so fulfill the law of Messiah. And lastly, to sum it all up, if she has diligently followed every good work, that is, devotedly and consistently kind and hospitable and motherly, protective, it became now the congregation's turn to look after her and to protect her. Well, we'll stop there for today, because the next paragraph deals with others who are disqualified. God willing, next time we'll do the second half of this paragraph. For now, let's close with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, so eminently practical. We pray that you would bless these words to our hearts, and that we may truly measure up to your expectations for us, whether young or old. Help us to carry ourselves in the house of God as your children. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.